And we were out door knocking yesterday, and this man, Brother Scott, asked him the important question. Sister Becky says, ask the important question. And he asked the important question, do you know where you'd go if you died? And he said, well, I hope so. I believe that's what he said, wasn't it? Hope so. We told him he could know so. And then he wanted us to leave. He didn't want to talk about it. But you can know so this morning where you're going when you die. And that's what we're talking about today, is what happens to me after I die. What happens to me after I die? And you may think, well, that's kind of strange to be preaching about. But you'd be surprised how many people have came to me over the last 25 so years asking me, you know, what happens after I die? What happens to my body? What is the Bible talking about? I'm going to get a new body. Is it the same body? Is the people going to know who I am? Will I look the same? What's going on here? And so I want to look at God's Word this morning. We're going to answer a few questions that folks have, such as what happens to me after I die? What happens to my body? What happened? What about my soul and my spirit? Where does that go? What about when the rapture occurs? What happens during that time? And what will my new body be like? And will people know me in heaven? And the list goes on. But I plan to answer these this morning through our text. And if you have your copy of God's Word, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 7 through 9. And as you get there, if you're able to stand this morning, I'd like to ask you to stand one more time for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 14, starting with verse 7. Romans 14 and verse 7. And here the Bible says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I'm asking you now, God, to anoint me for a few minutes to be able to preach upon this text. May you be glorified. May you be seen. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. You could be seated. There are several great truths that we find in these short passages of Scripture that we read this morning that we could preach about. We could talk about how you live for the Lord during your life and what you do as you're dying and if you're a Christian or not during that time. We could talk about several things about how Christ was resurrected. It touches on a lot of things. But this morning I want to focus specifically on that section about dying unto the Lord. And what happens to us after we die? Well, a lot of people don't like to talk about death, and I understand that. It's something that we all have to face. The Bible makes that very clear in Hebrews 9 and 27, as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So every man and woman on the face of this earth will face death, unless the Lord comes before then. But we'll have to face death. And we're not guaranteed how long we're going to live. I heard on the news this past week that scientists had discovered that there was something internal in people that only allows them to live to be 115. And after 115, your body is so worn out and so many things happen that you will naturally die. Well, I'm going to say this morning. God's in control of everything. And if he wants a man to live to 115 or 70 or 60 or 50 or whatever it may be, God's in control. And we have no choice of when that day is, but it's guaranteed that you're appointed a time. God's got a time for you that you will die unless his return comes before then. So we need to let those words kind of sink in for just a minute and understand the full meaning, because it impacts you. You know, a lot of times you hear a message preached and sometimes you'll get into the habit of thinking, I wonder who needs this message today? Why is the preacher preaching this? Is there somebody here that he's trying to focus upon or this message should be for? This message is for everybody, friends, because everybody is going to have to face this time. And we want to know for certain what the Bible says about what's going to become of us after we die. Well, in our opening text there in verse 8, it said, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Now, Of course, Paul is talking to saved people here. He's not talking to the lost. He's not talking to the sinner. This is not a verse about how to be saved or anything like that. He talks about that over in other sections of Romans. But here he's talking about saved people, the saved people. And the truth is, the Christian, if you're a Christian, you don't live to yourself. You don't even belong to yourself anymore. Once you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're not a free agent. You belong to the Lord. Your body, everything you do, belongs to Him. He rules and reigns over you. We preached just a few weeks ago, is the Lord of your life? If you're saved this morning, He ought to be. He ought to be the Lord of your life and control everything. You should fall under His subjection. But the truth is, the Christian don't live for himself. We live for God, and we live unto Him, even all the way unto death, the Bible says. It's not something that you can retire from. Christians don't retire, all right? You know, a lot of times here in our secular jobs, like the one I work in, I'm looking for retirement. The way it is on the books, I can't retire for 15 more years if I'm able to then. And so we have things like 401k that we want to fall back upon, or a pension plan, or some kind of plan that you're looking forward to and hoping and praying you have enough money to sustain you during the years after you retire. Well, people are living much longer now than they used to. Nowadays, you know, the 65 retirement age, or 67, whatever it is right now, that's young now. People are living much longer due to the advances in medicine and the way we're able to do things medically. For example, the procedures that, like Sister Linda and Sister Becky's father had this past week, and when they can do something to your body when you've got worn out joints and things in your body, and they're able to inject something in you and to make you better and make you be able to walk around and not hurt. Those things wasn't available just a few years ago. But now we have medicines and things and ways to sustain life, and so we're living much longer. But rarely do you hear anybody that's just really eager to die. Now, I've talked to a few. I've talked to some few folks that are way up in their years, and they're ready to go, and they'll sit. And I've told you this before. We used to live by a lady, and we called her Grandma Bell. She wasn't even related to us, but we called her Grandma Bell. Her name was Belle McDaniel. She lived in a little house beside ours over on Bud Hawkins. And she would sit out on her porch and just kind of stare out into the sky. Her husband had already passed on, and she was lonely. And, you know, and she would sit there and rock, and we'd come over and speak to her, and she'd say, "I'm just ready to go. I just wish the Lord would go ahead and take me. I'm ready to go." And I understand that, and we say things like that, but as soon as we get the first sniffle, we want to run and get the medicine to help ourselves, don't we? When something happens to us, we run out and try to fix it. But some people think that being a Christian, you're able to just retire from Christian life once you reach a certain point. There's nothing further from the truth. You do not retire from being a Christian, or for living a Christian life, or for living to the Lord. And I've actually heard people say to my face, "Well, I lived for the Lord for 40 years in the church, and I did things. I taught Sunday school and the children, and I sung in the choir, and I did all these things. And now it's time for me to sit back and let the younger generation just take over and do it." I don't believe that's what the Lord expects from us. I believe He expects us to keep on keeping on. I talked to one woman this morning that said she nearly fell 3 times trying to get to church this morning. Friends, that's dedication to the Lord. A lot of people, if they get up and feel dizzy, say, "I just won't go today." Yet we got people that so desirous to be in God's house are willing to come despite the problems they have. We used to have to carry a person in. It was related to me. We used to have to carry her out of the service in the last days of her life. And how faithful some people are to the Lord. But we got too many used to people. "I used to go to church. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to do these things." We don't need any used to's. We need some "I do" people, not used to people. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're 9 years old or 90 years old. The Lord has something for you to do in this world. And we need to get with it. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. He said, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. If there was anybody that deserved a break, that needed some to get away from things and to kind of retire, it would have been the Apostle Paul. I mean, look at his life and all the things he did for the Lord and all the suffering, the beatings, and the persecution that he had to endure. Yet he was saying, you know what, I'm caught up in a problem here. My desire is to go on and be with the Lord in heaven. But I know that if I stay here, it's going to benefit you because I can keep on preaching the gospel. And so Paul desired in life or death to glorify the Lord. And that's the way we ought to be today. But sadly, most people, when they meet the least bit of opposition, they want to give up on the things of the Lord. You know, somebody looked at me funny. Somebody said something about me. And so I just quit. Friends, we need to be more like Paul was and just keep on keeping on. Verse 9 of our opening text says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." And so we return to this verse here that singles out the reason that Jesus died. Why the Bible said Jesus died? Well, we know he died for the church. The Bible tells us so. He loved us so much that he died for us. He died for the sins of man. But it was not the only reason he died. It's one of the reasons, so that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And some may say, well, why would he need to be the Lord of the dead? Why would he need to do that? Well, if you're like these modern day thinkers, these so-called intelligent, high IQ folks out there that think we're all ignorant, you know, and stupid, hillbillies walking around without any shoes on, which I may be guilty of sometimes, but you know, a lot of these so-called smart people, according to their twisted way of thinking, when you die, you go into the ground and you never come out. That's it for you. There's nothing else that happens. You go and you get in that ground and you turn into mush or rock, dust, whatever it may be, and you're gone and there's nothing beyond this life. What a sad, sad way to think through life. To think that once you left here, in this short amount of time that we're here, I mean, it's short. I'm 50 years old and this time I've been here, and some people, like the younger people, like this little girl over here, she's going, 50 years old, that's an old man. I used to be that way. I remember when I worked with a man and he told me he was 36 and I was like 19. And I was like, good grief, this guy's old. And here I am 50 years old, you know, and I'm thinking, I still think the way I did when I was 18. You know, how did the time fly by so fast? And some of you folks are up there older than that. And time flies. But, you know, as short as it is very short time here that we have to spend on this earth. But when we leave this earth, when we go to our destination, which if you're saved will be heaven, if you're lost it will be hell, those times are eternal. Those times are not short. Those are forever. Yet we want to focus all of our time and attention on this short amount of time we're here on this earth. And we need to be thinking more about what's going to happen on the other side. I used to work with a man that told me that the time we live in now is it. There's nothing else. And that man, just like many others, did not believe the Bible. He didn't believe the Bible. Over in Ecclesiastes 12 and 7, the Bible says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Our spirit will return unto God who gave it. So these mortal bodies, they will return to the earth, where it becomes a lifeless lump of clay that rots away and becomes dust. But we are not annihilated. We are not annihilated. If you're a Christian, you're not annihilated. And if you're lost, you're not annihilated. When you're lost, you will still go on afterwards, but it will not be the same place a Christian goes on to. Our spirit, our soul returns to God. But that's not it for these bodies either. The Bible teaches us that there is much more that happens. Turn with me over to the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 25. John 5 and 25. The Lord Jesus was always wanting us to have information. And he often spoke to his disciples and to those that would listen as he preached about things that were going to happen and things that would occur. Jesus was very sensitive to people's questions and their thoughts of what would happen. Look at John chapter 5, starting with verse 25. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, And they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this hour, for the hour is coming, and the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus has made it really, really clear here that all people, everyone, is going to have an afterlife. Everyone is going to have one. He plainly said there in verse 29, those that have done good, that means those that's been saved, those that's trusted Jesus, will go under the resurrection of life. They will continue living under the Lord in heaven. And they that have done evil, those that have sinned, those who are sinners, those who have never trusted Jesus, they will go under the resurrection of the damnation. There's going to be a couple of resurrections that take place. There'll be those righteous that will be called out. We won't stand before the judgment seat at the great white throne judgment where the lost and the sinners will be judged. We'll stand before the Lord's judgment seat, the Bema seat. We'll stand before Jesus, and he will judge us on the things we've done in our bodies, both good and bad, the Bible says, during the time that since we've been saved. Well, Paul, he also teaches, because the people over in Thessalonica were very concerned about those that had went on already and died. Because Paul was coming and preaching about the return of Jesus. And so they're concerned, well, what's going to happen if he returns and all those friends and family that we love, they're down in the graves and they're dead. What's going to become of them? Are they not going to get to go? Are they not going to heaven? And so Paul's trying to explain in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13 what will happen to them. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That means those that are dead in the ground. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You see, people that are not saved have no hope. But the saved have hope. These that are in the ground, these that are dead, these that are asleep in Christ right now, they have hope. They have hope. But if you've died and you've not trusted Jesus, you have no hope of living in heaven with him. Verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Do you see that? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that have trusted Jesus, that are, their bodies that are there in the ground, they're going to rise first. In verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful time that's going to be. I mean, friends, can you just imagine when the Lord comes with that shout, with that trumpet sound, when all of a sudden all the graves break loose and all those that died in Christ, those that were saved, are going to come up and they're going to meet him in there. And we're going to join with them, those that are here. If you're still here, if you've not died yet, and when Christ comes and when he calls us out of here, friends, we're going up. We're going to be raptured out of here and we're all going to meet together. What a wonderful time that's going to be. Now, the world, of course, looks upon that type of thinking as something bizarre and crazy, and that we've swallowed some kind of false thinking here or some kind of mystical thing that we believe in. Friends, it's supernatural. It's the power of God. That's the only way it can happen, and that's the only way it can occur, and it's going to happen. The Bible says so. Now, meanwhile, we're stuck in this human body. We're stuck in the human body. And it does turn to dust in the ground. But the Bible says in the last days that those bodies would be resurrected. So does God somehow miraculously find all these scattered parts of people and put them back together? What about those people that were dismembered? What about those people that were on the bottom of the ocean? There's nothing left but bones. What about those folks that were in explosions and parts and everything like that? Is God going to somehow miraculously go and put all these folks' pieces and parts back together? Well, that's not quite what it means. Those that returned to dust, those bones on the bottom of the ocean, those that were cremated, and some folks, you know, and I'm one, I don't like cremation. I'm not going to down you if you do that or anything like that, but I personally would not want to be. But those that's been scattered in the wind as they blow their dust, as they go out and blow their dust in the wind, Well, what Paul addresses this, actually, in the Bible, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want us to look there. I want us to be very clear this morning on what happens to these bodies and what happens to this flesh and the bone. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15 and 35. Now, Paul, of course, speaking to the church at Corinth, which was that troubled church. They had a lot of problems there. It was a huge church with a lot of pagan influences, a lot of things there that they were dealing with, a lot of problems. And Paul, of all churches, had to help this church more than any on doctrine and on the way things are in the Lord. And so look at that, 1 Corinthians 15 and 35. And he writes, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" That's the question. People are still asking it today. You know, how are the dead raised up? How's this going to happen? Verse 36, Paul gives a pretty hard statement there. He says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and body terrestrials, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For the one star differeth from another star in glory. So all also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." Now, the dead he's speaking of here is, of course, the saved. Those that are going to be resurrected unto life, they were sown in corruption. These bodies are corrupted. Our flesh and our bones are corrupted. And they've been that way ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. These bodies cannot go into heaven the way they are now because they're corrupted bodies. And they're sinful bodies. They're sin-filled. Verse 43 says, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. There's two bodies. You have two bodies. You've got a natural body and you've got a spiritual body. You've got one that's corrupt and you've got one that's not corrupt. You've got one that God is going to place there in that ground and bury, but there's another one that's going to come up out of that, which is a spiritual body, which is a perfect body, which is a body like his body. And verse 45 says, "And it is so written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam is Christ. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such as they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Paul is answering the skeptics here by telling them, your body is like a seed. It's like a seed. You plant a seed and it produces life. It's not the same life, but it's of the same life. An apple seed produces an apple. It's not the same exact apple, but it's of the apple. And the seed the apple comes from that seed. But it's very much like the old apple, only better. I tell you many times about how I used to follow my dad through the gardens as we plant every year. So we'd go through that old red clay dirt that he'd have plowed up by the mule. And we'd dig those rows and we'd come down through there and we'd throw the seed in there. And this old seed was this old dried up corn and things like that. And dad would throw it in the ground and then we'd put some water on it and maybe some fertilizer. Covered up with dirt, and then the sun would hit it, and the water and the rain would come, and suddenly you've got these things coming up out of the ground. They're green. They're nothing like that old yellow, cracked piece of corn that we threw in the ground. Sometimes they were pink looking, but we'd throw them in the ground, and they would come up, and they'd be this wonderful green stalk that would come up and start branching out and have ears, and other corn would come off of it. It come from that seed, but it's not that seed. It's like that seed, but much better. That seed was dying. It was dormant. It was there waiting to grow something. Your body is like that. When you're in the ground, you can kind of think of it being like you're planted like a seed. God, you get put in the ground, but out of that, when God resurrects the dead, when those dead in Christ, when they come up, it's a new body that comes up out of that, much like that corn that come up out of that old seed. But you've got a new body, a better one, a glorified body. Now this is how our bodies will be when they're resurrected. We'll have bodies that will rejoin our soul, but they won't be the corrupted bodies that we once had, because corruption cannot enter into heaven. So it has to be incorrupt. It will be similar but glorified, one that's perfect, one that is like Christ. Because just as the text we just read said, we have two bodies, an earthly body and a heavenly body. The earthly body cannot enter into heaven because it's of sin in the flesh. There can be no sin in heaven. But the glorified body are the spiritual bodies, not of flesh or of sin. It's not of sin. The Bible tells us that we're born as two men. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So we are two people living in one body, an outward and an inward. That outward man will perish, but the inward one's going to sprout up as a new man. Paul said over in the 1 Corinthians 15 and 44, he said there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. We read that. And then he said in verse 51, we shall be changed. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to be changed. Anybody else? Anybody else happy with your body right now? I mean, the things that we've allowed in our bodies, I can look in the mirror and say, you've allowed too much fried chicken into your body. And you know what? I'm ready to get rid of this body. I'm ready to shed of it. I'm ready to quit worrying about being overweight or having high cholesterol or high blood pressure. And friends, those that have diabetes, you're ready to get rid of that diabetic body and quit worrying about insulin and all those things. You're ready to get shed of this corrupted body, the one that can't even enter into heaven the way it is. I know I am. I can't wait till the day that I never have to hear the word cancer again in my life. It's a scourge upon men. It's the sin and the corruption that has went through the world has caused all these problems for us. Before that first sin, there was nothing like that at all. The first man and woman did not have the ability to have cancer and high blood pressure and blood sugar problems. They were perfect. But yet sin entered in and then it corrupted man. And ever since then, everybody that's been born has corrupted. In heaven, there'll be nothing like that. No cataract surgery in heaven. No hip replacement. No knee replacement. No insulin pumps. No going to the cancer center. Nothing like that in heaven. It's going to be perfect. I'm never going to have to go and preach another funeral to somebody that I loved and stand over their caskets. I'll never have to do that again in heaven. You're never going to have to go through a receiving friends line again and shake hands with those that's lost loved ones. It'll never happen in heaven because heaven's perfect. And all those that will be there will be a perfect people. Our Bible tells us over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Oh, what a time that's going to be. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like when we stand before the Lord. When we're in his presence and in his glory. I can almost guarantee that I'm going to be like the Apostle John was when he saw him on the Isle of Patmos and he fell down on his face as if he was dead. I don't think I can even stand to be in the presence of such glory and magnificence. But the Bible says that we'll see him as he is. Some ask, well, what about those in heaven now? What kind of body do they have? Well, the Bible is pretty clear that those that are dead in Christ now are in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. The Bible tells us that. And so we know that we go on. We read in the beginning there that our spirit goes on into heaven, ascends, goes to be with the Lord. So our spirit and our soul goes up into heaven, but these corrupted bodies remain in the ground until the day of the Lord, when that trump sounds and when those bodies come out and when we receive those glorified bodies, when those that are still here and remaining on earth, when the Lord comes and raptures us out of here, how we're going to get new glorified bodies. How's that going to happen? Friends, only God can cause that to happen. Does it happen immediately, right when when the trumpet sounds, or is it in a transition going up into the clouds of glory to be with the Lord? I don't know, but I do know what's going to happen. I believe the Bible. And however he does it is fine with me. I'm not going to tell you that I know exactly how God does everything because I don't. I'm not smart enough. But the Bible tells us he's going to, and it's going to happen, and I believe it. But those that are in heaven now, they're not walking around in the bodies like we think of. Their soul and their spirit's in heaven, but they still are known in heaven. They're still known. Some ask, will we recognize each other in heaven? Well, the Bible doesn't specifically say those exact words, but we can draw from conclusion from Scripture that we will know each other in heaven. We will know who each other are. Consider what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:12. He said, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." And so when we are in heaven, we are going to know who each other are. It's not like we're going to be total strangers. We're going to know. Is God just going to give us the ability to understand and know who they are? Or what? I know you don't want to see a big fat preacher walking around in heaven, right? We're all going to be perfect up there. But, you know, I see in other cases in the Bible, after Jesus was resurrected, the disciples recognized who he was. The rich man down in Hades there, he recognized Abraham as the beggar. Now, this was, of course, not heaven itself, but it was that time before Jesus was resurrected. Lazarus, of course. Peter, James, and John, they recognized Moses and Elijah up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They recognized who they were. So we will recognize each other. Can I fully explain it? No. But I'm not going to limit God's power with my small brain. I'm not going to try to limit anything he does. I do know that according to Scripture, we will not be husband and wife in heaven. The Bible says in Matthew 27, Jesus dealing with the Sadducees there that were asking about, you know, if somebody had so many husbands or seven husbands while she was living, which one's going to be her husband in heaven? And Jesus told them this in verse 29 of Matthew 27. He said, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." Now don't misunderstand that to mean that you're going to be an angel in heaven. You're not going to be an angel in heaven, all right? We are of people. We're not angelic beings. We're not celestial beings like God created the angels of. So you do not sprout wings and get a halo when you go to heaven, all right? If you want to learn more about that, refer back to our previous series on Angels 101. You can find that on sermon audio. Listen to that. We explain that in great detail. You do not become an angel. And I know we get in the habit of here on this earth of saying, you know, God called away my angel, or now she's an angel in heaven. That's the wrong type of saying it. They're in heaven, but they're not angels. But anyway, one thing's for sure. If you have not trusted Christ Jesus as your Savior while you're living here on this earth, you're not getting this glorified body. You're not going to heaven You're not going to be there with your friends and loved ones that's trusted Jesus. You're not going to be. You're going to be separated from them, separated from God. You're going to a place called hell. If you've never trusted Jesus, you're going to a place the Bible calls hell. Over in the book of Revelations, there in the last section, it says they'll be cast into a lake of fire. That is another term for hell as we think of it. But a lake of fire is where you will spend eternity if you are not saved. John says in chapter 5, verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and that which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damnation." So those that have not trusted Jesus will go on to hell to spend eternity there. Now, during our door-to-door soul winning, we've ran across a few folks like the Roman Catholics. We spoke to a Catholic lady that we asked her, "Do you know where you would go if you died?" She goes, "I'd go to purgatory." And so we were trying to explain to her, well, purgatory is not in the Bible. There's no such thing according to the Bible. Well, the Catholics believe in this place called purgatory, where they will go and they'll wait. They'll have a waiting period for either to be prayed out or for somebody to offer up, I believe it's called an indulgence, which is a form of payment. They'll pay the priest or whoever, and that'll go toward their account to get them out of their sins, and then they can go on to heaven. And so that's what they believe. And she said she was a devout Catholic, and as we explained to her, it's not in our Bible. And she said, "Oh, but we use other books. We use other books." And so they believe in other books besides the Bible. And now, of course, this is unbiblical, and we explained that to the lady, but besides the point, I want you to hear me and hear me well this morning. The teaching of purgatory or chances after death of being saved are lies. These are lies that's been made up by the devil. The devil's influenced people, trying to make them think that, you know, you can put off being saved, or you've got another chance after you die. You do not have another chance after you die. That's it for you. Your decision for Christ must be made now, today, while you are living. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And so don't think that you can wait or put it off. If you've never trusted Jesus, some people think, well, I will just, I'll wait. And on my deathbed, maybe I'll call for a preacher. And certainly that happens. People get saved on their deathbed. I believe that. But friends, you don't have a guarantee of that at all. If the Lord convicts your heart and tells you you're a lost sinner and you're bound for hell and you need to be saved, friends, you need to trust Jesus immediately. I would not put it off. If God's been convicting your heart that you're lost, friends, you need to accept Jesus. And it's really simple. It's not something that's so hard to understand. We understand that we're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that we cannot save ourselves. We must have a Savior. The Bible says that the penalty for death or for sin is death. That means a death in hell and torments. The only way that we can remedy that situation is if we have someone to pay the penalty for us. You can't afford it. There's not enough money on the earth to afford your salvation. It's a free gift. The Bible said it is the gift of God. That gift is His only precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us so that we wouldn't have to die and pay that penalty for our sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want us all to stand this morning. I want them to come get the instruments. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Now, the invitation song is "Have Thine Own Way." It's page 375. I want to ask you a question this morning. Has there ever been a time in your life when God has convicted your heart that you're lost? Has He come and knocked on your heart's door? And you realize that I am lost. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Has there been a time that's happened to you and you've trusted Jesus? You repented of your sins and trusted Jesus to come and save you from your sins. And you trusted Him to save you and He saved you. Has that happened to you? Or has He been coming around and knocking on your door and you've been putting Him off? Has He been knocking on your heart's door and you've been saying, not now. I've got time later. I've got things to do. I don't want to get caught up in that church stuff. I don't want to be like those Christians. I want to live my life and be normal. And then perhaps later on, I'll trust Jesus. Is that you this morning? You don't have the hope to know when you walk out this door what's going to happen to you. At any moment, any of us are subject to death. We said right at the beginning, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. This could be your day. I want to tell you, if you've not trusted Jesus, you will go to hell. And you will pay the penalty for sin through an eternal torment.